I know all of us are feeling very cold this morning. I had a three-hour message planned, but I'm really going to cut it down this morning. Do want to take up your time. Don't want anybody to die of pneumonia or cold. Do you understand? We don't want anybody taking pictures or Lexin. So I will do my best today to preach one of my shortest messages. Okay, the mic is off. Okay, can you hear me? Okay. They can always hear me. Okay, thanks, Mom. All right, can you hear me now? I can't even hear myself. But good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. It's great to be here today. It's great to be part of a family. Everybody being wrapped up, you know, as Mike was praying today. And, you know, I really love the choice of songs that we've sang today. You know, I love that song, you're the Lord of what? You're the Lord of all creation, of all the lands. You know, just a great song, just a great song. And it's great to sing new songs, just to keep a freshness in our services, crowning with many crowns. Some of the old traditional songs that we sang when we were growing up. You know, all of these songs are great. Then, you know, you put in there, Darling Jesus, you know what I'm saying? That gives you another twist again, you know, but it's all good. It's all good to sing praises to God. But thanks to everybody who was taking part in our service this morning. You know, familiar with going to the Fulham Football Club. I'm very, very surprised. He's never seen a football match before in his life, a live one. But that's okay. That was concerning, but amen. It doesn't have eternal consequences, so that's okay. We'll let him get away with that. But it's great you know, Mike's prayer, you know, where Mike was praying, and Mike was going through January, February, March, and the month I said, man, time is going. Before you know it, we're in 2011. You understand? It's Christmas again. You understand? Everywhere you go, Christmas cars, everybody in the Christmas shopping. I'm kind of thinking, you know, after some time, you know, just the whole idea of Christmas, you know, it wears off. You understand? It's another Christmas again. That's all. Really. That's all. You have your turkey, you have your trimmings. Christmas Day is gone. You debauch yourself. You wake up the next day. It's gone. Back to work again. New Year's Day comes again. And then you start to say, where did all the money go? Amen. That's life. It's just a vicious cycle. But amen. There we go. And, you know, Camille, great to have John back in India. You know, that's one of our dreams, is to go to, is one day to travel to India. One day to go and see the country, because the poverty in India is different from the poverty seen in Africa. I know the largest slum in Africa is in Kibera, and I've been there in Kenya. And we know that there's so many of them in South Africa, but the poverty is kind of different, you know, with the foreign gods in India. It's kind of different, the poverty. And they were going to send us there to train. When we were about to go to Lagos on the mission team, there was a thought of us going to India to train, and somebody said, not a good idea. You know, so that was where we ended up in Lagos doing some of our, we went there early, but it's all good. It is all good. Now, I've got an announcement here. It says to the, I got it this morning. It says, how many of us here are from Grenada? Grenada. Wow. Okay. Wow. Okay, because, you know, they've got a family group in Grenada. Okay, Grenada is actually the world's largest producer of nutmeg, the spice you put in cakes, yeah. And it says here from the 7th to the 18th of March, 2010, they're going to be having a campaign, okay, in Grenada. So all of the Caribbean churches are saying, let's come together, let's go to Grenada, let's share our faith, let's get the church going there again. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's fantastic to know that in the Caribbean, they're dreaming again and having a vision for the Caribbean islands. Amen. So, yeah, man, yebo. Okay, my mom is actually right now in Ocho Rios enjoying herself, enjoying the weather. So, amen. Say no more. But let's go to God in prayer. Our God, our Father, thank you so much for this morning. I pray today that we'll all be encouraged in our hearts. Our Father, no matter what we're going through, Father, we know you're the God that comforts us with the comfort that only you can give to every single one of us. I pray today, Father, you please warm our hearts with your words. Father, you please open our eyes so that we can see you more clearly. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you so much for the brothers and sisters, Father, who are here and who have made that covenant with you that for the rest of our lives we are going to serve you and be the best that we are going to be for you. We pray for our friends who are here with us, that we can reach out to them. And Father, they can see Christ's love within us. Thank you so much for bringing John back from New Delhi and also the church in Dhaka in Bangladesh. We know that those experiences, as we listen to the stories, we see the slides and the videos, we know our hearts will be challenged and our hearts will also be moved. Be with us today as we go through Hosea, and I pray that we can take one thing away to really help us. In your sons and we pray. Amen. Fantastic. So it's great. I'm sure the brother in the church in Bangladesh sends his greetings, Simon. Simon sends his greetings. I spoke to him a couple of times, and he works 4 days for Hope and 1 day for the church. So, and people out there, they live on little. They live on very, very little. But let's turn the Bible to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea. Let's go to the book of Hosea. We're going to pick this up right here in Hosea 11, verse 12. It says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty. The Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. The merchant uses his honest skills. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her for her he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him, but Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed, and will repay him for his contempt. You know, this morning as we continue with the book of Hosea, we see God again reaching out to his people and really wanting to encourage them. You know, what we see right here is in the book of Hosea, there is one thing that is prevalent, there is one thing, thread that runs across the book of Hosea, is the whole idea of deceit and duplicity. People having a double life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because here is Israel, God is expecting them to do one thing and they are doing something different. And we see that illustrated in the life of his wife, Gomer and Hosea. Do you understand? Now, one of the things that we see here in verse 1 is that the people of Israel have become deceitful again, okay, in their various alliances with Assyria and also Egypt. And it says right here, their past father, their father Jacob, okay, God is relating their deceitfulness, their double life back to their father Jacob. We all know who Jacob was. Jacob was a great deceiver. And now, God is now calling them back because this is a serious problem and he wants them to repent of this. All right? Now, deceit is very... You know, what are some of the consequences of deceit? Or what is deceit? Let's kind of define it first. What is deceit? Because there's a difference between deceit and lying. Isn't that right? Sometimes we mix both together. Deceit. Well, yeah. Deceit. Falsely leave someone? Yeah. Misguide. Okay, that's a good word. Misguide. Tim. Not telling the whole truth. All right. Mislead, misguide, not telling the whole truth. Giving off an appearance of who you're not really. Not. False impression. This was a problem, okay, that we see right here that God was upset with Israel about. All right, and that's what we're going to focus on today. So my first point is this, you know, because it says right there in verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day. So my first point is, what are you chasing? What are you chasing? You know, sometimes, you know, when we start to chase things, you understand, sometimes we don't really see ourselves of what we're really doing. Isn't that right? You know, the east wind right here probably stands for Assyria. You know, wind stands for vanity in the Bible. You know, when we chase things that are meaning, you know, vanity. We chase things that are worthless. Things that are not going to last. Isn't that right? What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6? It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that right? And it talks about the whole idea that when we're building, we're not building things that are going to rot or do what? Or perish. But build for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rust do not destroy. You know, eating the wind will leave you as empty as living on lies. This, you know, this is what he's saying right here. You know, how many of us can get, you can never get full on the wind. Isn't that right? You can never get full on the wind. You can't. It's just taking in air. I know sometimes when people just talk and just say, blah, 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 you know what I'm saying? It gets all boring. But you see, one of the sad things there, Assyria and Egypt were enemies. And so we see Israel being deceitful again. Why would you want to go and be friends with your enemies? We all know in 2 Kings, the King Hoshea and some of his foreign alliances, could you imagine in World War II? Who was the world fighting against Germany? Isn't that right? And we have guys like Rommel and Hitler. And then you find England currying favor with them. How can that be? Sleeping with the enemy. Currying favor with competing parties. You know, what about us this morning? As you are, you know, what are you chasing? You know, so I'm saying, who do you keep company with? That's a good question. What kind of company are you keeping? Who is your ally? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. You know, who are your allies? Matthew 6 is a great scripture right here. I love this scripture. But it talks about us not being able to serve two masters. What are you chasing? You know, they were chasing Assyria. But what are we chasing? Are we there? Matthew 6. In verse 24, it talks about treasures in heaven. It says here, no one can serve two masters. I like that scripture there. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? And money. Now, we all know that these countries, they had their riches. They had everything. And now Israel right here, to curry favor and protection, was sending Egypt oil. And they wanted all of the artillery from the Assyrians. But you know, for us, brothers and sisters, you cannot serve two masters. Who is your master this morning? Who is your master this morning? Because here's one thing. When you serve two masters, it will affect four things in your life. Number one, it will affect your relationship with God. Loving the world, isn't that right? When you have two masters, when you have two competing things in your life that you put before God, it will affect your relationship with God. It could be your job, isn't that right? It could even be your wife or your husband or your children. Could affect your relationship with God. Because sometimes we can, you know, we need to raise our kids, we need to love our wives. But you know one thing, guys? Our relationship with God is very, very key. We live in a day and age where we chase things. Where sometimes as disciples, we are more keen to dash out of the door to clock in our jobs at 9 o'clock rather than to have a quiet time with our God. And have those what I call, you know, such as that Bible study on the train and prayer on the train. Come on, guys. That's not a good prayer. You know, it's packed. You know, the train is packed. But Lord, you understand, train is packed right here. You've got to give God his time. But when we're chasing things, where the job becomes a God, where our bosses are praised at because we don't want to be late for work, and we give God and we shortchange God, you are chasing the wind. You know, another area that we see ourselves where we're chasing the wind, it will also affect our commitment to the body. Isn't that right? When you're chasing things, you know what I'm saying? Man, what becomes bigger, then it starts to, you know, other things, competing things again. It's my, you know, commitment to the body. You know one thing I know for myself, I wake up, you know, Yeah, you do fast, but we do eat every single day. Isn't that right? The reason why the Bible talks about one another relationships is because we know that our commitment to the body is important if we're going to do well spiritually. I'm not going to stand here and say you shouldn't work, because the Bible says in Thessalonians, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. What I'm saying, when your job becomes an impediment to your relationship with God, then you're chasing something more than the other. You know, one of the things that recently that I know, when I do the discipleship study with people over and over again, it dawns on me that as a church and as we preach the gospel, we cannot compromise on our commitment to Jesus. When you study at the cross, we're doing the cross with Ebenezer the other day, and as we're going through the cross, I say, well, this is a high commitment about what he calls us to. Now, sometimes you can walk shifts here and there. That is okay. But our commitment to the body. Sometimes we are chasing money and chasing and chasing, and we have no time for God. And then we give God what I call our leftovers. No. What are you chasing? It affects our mission. And it also affects our personal purity. It affects those things. It really affects those things. And for us today, when you're chasing things, you understand, you get burdened. It affects your focus. And you're kind of thinking, man, you just got to trust God. You have really got to trust God. Never have I seen the Son of Man begging for bread. And here we see Israel again with their deceitful life, chasing, well, I'm going to be fine. I appreciate what Adrock had to say today. It's hard to give. None of us likes giving. Isn't that right? But I know in my years of being a disciple for 25 years, you cannot outgive God. God has always given back. But I don't give because I want God to bless me. I give because it's right. Even if God does not give me a blessing back. So I'm not giving God money because I want to be blessed. I give because Jesus died for me on the cross. And if he gives, amen. If he doesn't give, amen. It doesn't affect my commitments. Because it's about, hey, God has done this for me, I will give back to you. Point number 2. Whom are you deceiving? Whom are you deceiving? We all know about Jacob, isn't it? We all know Jacob. If we go back to Hosea, whom are you deceiving? You know, right here in Hosea chapter 12, their founding father, Jacob, had a mixed life. We all know about Jacob, isn't that right? Jacob and Rebecca. Now, mother in there with the younger son. And we know the Bible, there was a prophecy that it says what? The older shall serve the younger. Man. And, you know, there's the blessing right there. Rebecca gets in there, puts on the hair. You understand? And, you know, the father is kind of thinking, I'm not too sure right here. Is that really you? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Lying through his teeth. And the mom was encouraging Jacob to lie. And then puts on the hair of skin. And there. Then he comes in. And you know, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of chicken soup. Or a bowl of lentils. Could you imagine that? A bowl of lentils. I don't know whether the soup was organic. I don't know whether it was the most expensive soup in the world. But you sold your birthright for a bowl of chicken soup mixed with lentils. Now, I'm kind of thinking, man, oh, Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Isn't that right? Jacob the deceiver. His life was full of ups and downs. Even in the womb, he was grabbing his brother's heel. He was a heel grabber. You know, look at what it says here in verse 3. Not the heels, you know, we wear, but a heel grabber. Look at what it says. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. Here is God making some comparisons right here to Israel, saying that this is what you're becoming, even before they were born. And what did he do to his brother? Depriving him of what was naturally his. He was a heel grabber. You know, it says here, he struggled with God. An angel wrestler. And you see, Jacob in the Bible is always used as positive and as a negative example. He wrestled with God. Wrestled and wrestled. And what did the angel do? What did he do? Dislocated his hip. That's why Jews now don't eat the tendon on the thighs. They don't. Jews will not eat the tendon because of the dislocation of Jacob's hip. Hey, Jesus declared all foods clean, man. He prayed. So, amen. There we go. That's another one. And then he received an undeserved blessing, praying all night. That is Jacob. Angel wrestler, heel grabber. And yet for us, the question is, do you struggle with being deceitful? Do you struggle with being deceitful? There was a time I was in South Africa. And I remember, I was kind of deceitful. Tolifa was discipling me then. I can't remember what it was. And I got to tell you, I've still got the notes at home. This was 1994. Something little. You walk into a meeting and you're given an impression of what you're not. Do you understand? And you know, sometimes you can get into the lingo, how are you? And we come up with that a word that we've kind of banned, awesome. But what is that? What does awesome say? Nothing. And I remember doing a Bible study on the word, every single word on deceit in the Bible, I did a Bible study on. And all of my notes are there, you know, some of them here. But I looked through it the other day and I kind of felt, wow, that was a cranking study because it helped my heart. Are you giving off an impression today of who you are not? In your marriage, in your parenting, in your workplace, how are you really doing? You know the thing that will help you? Why not do a Bible study on Jacob's life and look at the ways in which such deceit hurts him and others. Isn't that right? Number one, deceit, the consequence of deceit, it tears relationships. Even in the church. You understand? When somebody says something untrue against you, it hurts relationships. It causes distrust. But, you know, when we get into the Bible and study, you know, when you're struggling with something, go and do a Bible study on it. When you are deceitful and not true to yourself, it hurts your relationship with God. That's why we have communion. You know, I appreciate what John had to say today. In terms of, you know, if there are things in your life, you know, the communion is sacred. And he says, if you've got unresolved things in your life, don't take the communion. You know one thing, when John said, I've said, this is old school. These are things that we used to preach in communion many, many years ago. And there's nothing wrong in that. Isn't that right? That you know I'm coming because the communion is sacred. It says, that's why some have died and fallen sick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, your life today is my life, an open book. What are some things in my life that I've really got to talk about? How are you doing with lost brothers or sisters? What are those things that we need to talk about that we're not talking about? Little things. And there are nothing like little things, you know, like small lies or big lies. Nothing like that in the scriptures. Nothing like that. Point number three. What are your idols? What are your idols? You know, in Hosea, I was going to say Ephraim chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, not Ephraim. Okay, look at what it says in verse 7. The merchant uses dishonest skills. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again as in the days of your appointed feasts. Now, when you look at the word here, merchant, he's talking about the Canaanites in Hebrew. And God is telling the people of Israel here, he's saying, you have become what you are supposed to have destroyed. You are becoming the very thing that you're supposed to destroy in your life. And now they're being destroyed. Either we kill the sin in us or it will kill us. When you look at throughout the scriptures today, we have an epidemic in our world today that is killing our world. It is known as the HIV virus. Isn't that right? And then it becomes fully blown AIDS. Why? Because if you look at every sin list in the Bible, it says sexual immorality is one of the first sins. And it says it's sin against the body. We live in a world today where immorality is rampant. Isn't that right? In secondary schools, you understand, that's why it's good, you know, people talk about sex education in schools. In the church, we teach our kids, we have those talks about the bees and the birds. Isn't that right? We have those talks. See? We have those talks. And we've got a series of books, which probably on Wednesday, as we do the parenting talk, we're going to tell them that we've used with our children. Because I'm not going to let any secular organization teach my kid about sexual education. I have got convictions about it as a minister of the gospel. You walk around. In schools now, they give out free condoms to kids. It is free. Health centers. This is the answer. And the world, you know, people would normally say, well, I can do as I please. The very sin the world is not repenting of is bringing a plague on the lives of people. It is hurting children. In Soweto, when we're starting the Hope, when we're starting the orphanage in Soweto with Mark Otunwela, we used to go around Soweto and talk to different places, you know, whether Shawela, Shashangul, we would go to different places and speak to the youngsters there about sex education, the very sin that was killing this nation. And people are just there. They don't really care. And when you hold a little child to know that the mother only has a couple of weeks to die, and you hold a baby that is infected with HIV, you just get a conviction that people just need to repent of this sin. When you see the countless orphanages, when you see a little child right there, and you kind of think, man, this child did not sin. This is the consequence of the parents' sin. And you look at that little baby, and you kind of think, man, is this the world that we live in today? The very sin. You know, greed and pride are major sins, brothers and sisters. What are your idols? God is telling them that what they have become, that they have become what they were supposed to have destroyed. And now they are being destroyed. Either we kill the sin in us or it will kill us. Guys, brothers and sisters, we've got to be killing sin in our lives. It is not something to be toyed with. You kill it. Isn't that right? Sin is supposed to be killed. Greed and pride go together. It's true, you know, for us as New Testament disciples, as God is speaking to the Israelites right here today. You know, this morning, our lives are a reflection of the choices that we make. Our lives are a reflection of the choices that we make. We were studying the Bible with Ebenezer. You know, as I'm going through some of the studies, whether it's the sin study, I was having, you know, every time I do the sin study, I have flashbacks to my sinful life and what I had to repent of. Because that's what studying the Bible does. It keeps you fresh, gives you conviction and kind of think, man, I did the right thing. And so you're sitting there and I'm thinking, man, praise God, I was 25 years old when I made that decision to say enough is enough with a sinful life. July 31st, 1985, I got baptized into Christ. Wow. Could you imagine? The friends I was going around with, parties were even before then. And I'm kind of thinking, man, if I didn't repent then, where would my life be now? We got to keep on, it's scary. Got to keep on repenting. Got to keep on repenting. Got to keep on repenting. Friends are dead right now. I've got friends who have babies for probably 3 or 4 different women. I had friends who are married to get papers. And I said, I don't see that model in my parents. They got married once and it was for better or for worse in front of the Lord. I had loads of my friends getting married for papers and getting deported left, right, and center. I said, man, I'm having all these flashbacks in my head. And I kind of thinking, praise God for the cross. Praise God for the Bible. Praise God for God's grace. But our lives are a reflection of the choices we make. In fact, our life is an unending sequence of choices. You have a choice. So even in the church, if we are not spiritual enough, we still make mistakes that come and haunt us. Advice. You know, listening. You know, the allies that we make, the things, you know, the things that we do. And yet we fail to realize that these things have far-reaching consequences. They do. Isn't that right? Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Are you with me, church, this morning? 1 John chapter 2. I'm nearly done. 1 John 2. Look at what it says. You know what? Greed and pride are always near us. For any single person, we've got to keep on crucifying it all of the time. Greed, the lust for more, isn't that right? And the whole sense of pride that nobody can tell me what to do. They go together, and this was Israel saying, but when you look at 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Here's what greed does. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, guys, let's be honest here. Christmas is coming. I was in BHS yesterday. My wife and I were getting time. Tosi was there with Bola Ele. So you walk into BHS and you start to see all of those things. The prices are cut there. Tins of a shortcake biscuit from Scotland. You know what I'm saying? And then you have the chocolates there. And then you have everything there. And then you have the wrapping. And then all of these things are just glistening in your eyes. They're just attracting your eyes. And you're kind of thinking, man, Christmas is coming. And you're kind of thinking, you want that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Everywhere you go, it's the lights. You know what I'm saying? You know, London Bridge on the way to staff meeting. There's that place by the wharf. I don't know what they call it. Massive Christmas tree with the lights. You walk down Regent Street. All of those things are just to entice your pocket. If you don't have it, don't spend it. You'll be weeping in January. You know what I'm saying? So, that is just, you know, so everything's just a glistening. Do you understand? I want more. Do you understand? We'll just grab the grabbables. Grab. And then the January sales come. Everybody sleeping with their sleeping bags in front of Harrods from 4 a.m. in the morning because they want to be the first person to dash through. Next sales come up. And then you find people waking up at in the morning, 3 a.m. because they want to be the first person to log on and buy the bargains. I'm kind of thinking, it ain't worth it. Go to Primark. No, just a free one right there. Okay, so here we go right here. So what does the Bible say? Let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible right here. Amen. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a challenging scripture. I think sometimes as disciples, we take the Bible at face value. My Bible tells me this morning, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what the scripture says. It is hard. So what the Bible is telling us right here, we've got to fight. We have a relentless battle to fight against worldliness. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and his desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What are your idols? What are the lust of the eyes? Cars, clothing, homes, IT gadgets, grown-up toys. Are these things wrong? No, they aren't. But when they become an impediment to your faith, that you're chasing after these things and you want more and more, you buy one thing and then you got to say, wow, the lust of the eyes is got to stop. Guys, let me confess. My printer broke down. I had to buy a new printer. I went to the stores looking for a printer to buy. Some of them were, you know, I had a 3-in-1 scanner, and so there was a multi-jet printer. So I went into the store, and I just found it hard getting a printer. £129. One of these is there's one, and you know, I was talking to Paul. I get advice. I said, what printer should I get? He says, get a wireless printer. Something that, whether you're abroad anywhere, you can print things. I said, fine. So I went all around. Some of them expensive. I cannot think. I said, what in the world is going on? The choice is so much. He was doing my head in. So Thursday, right, looking for a printer. Friday, buy Kodak, don't buy this. These are the you know, salesman even said, don't buy Kodak, buy Canon. But I just got tired. I just picked up one cheap one, £67, Dell HP printer. That thing works fine for me. Prints the paper, black and white. That's all I need. You walk into the store. Oh, which jacket should I get? Which tie? Which dress? He just cravings. Lust of the eyes. Cravings of sinful man. We live in a world that, you know, sex is big in the world today. Every single ad has a sexual connotation. And those things are there to sell goods. And when you see it coming, you switch the channel. What used to be innocent, you know what I'm saying? Has become terrible cravings of sinful man. Everything should have a sexual connotation. Whether it's going to be perfume. One time last year, it was Häagen-Dazs ice cream. simple ice cream has a sexual connotation. I'm kind of thinking, where's the world going to? Cravings of sinful food, beauty, vanity, leisure, luxury, possessions, hobbies. Brothers and sisters, do you see what I'm talking about right here? What are your idols? Boasting of what he has and does, recognition, job, advancement, the things, you know, sir, are we just going to say, well, what am I? What are my idols this morning? What are your idols? What are those? Talk about them. Talk about them. Get them out of your hearts. You know one thing? God will strip away the things that give them security. And he was saying, you know, in Hosea, I'm going to strip away, because a lot of these things we run after, they give us a kind of security. But let me tell you something. How about if your house was taken? Would you still be a Christian? Or would you grumble against God? Your house burned down, all of your possessions, your nice clothes. Do you know what I'm saying? That's why sometimes it's not always good to buy expensive things. So at least if they burn, there's some comforts. But if you're buying all of the Pradas and the Gucci's and they all get burned down, you're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, my Gucci and my Prada. If God took everything away, would you still be a disciple, or would you grumble against God? I hear about the street children in India. I hear about people in Nigeria or in Africa who live on the railway lines. I hear about the people in Soweto who live in cuckoos, corrugated iron places, breathing in carbon monoxide gas. And you look at those people in winter with their heaters and you kind of think, man, alive. What are my idols? New Testament Christianity wasn't supposed to be easy. God blesses us, but easy to bless other people. You know, God will strip away the things that were giving them security and comfort so as to refresh them to worship him as they should. And sometimes what God does, he strips away things away from us so that we can just say, God, you and you alone, I need to worship you. Has God stripped anything away from you recently? Job, health, financial security. Because those are real tests for every single one of us about our faith in God. Is he trying to reach your heart through this situation? What are your idols? Lastly, whom do I fear? Quickly, you know, in verse 10 to 14, it says right here, I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions. You know, what happened here, God helped his people through the prophets. The prophets were God's mouthpiece. And they all knew that. God is reminding them that the prophets were not making things up, but were conveying his visions. The prophets taught the people, were courageous leaders, taking the Israelites to the promised land and cared for the people. And what did God do? God reached out to his people with what? Teaching, guidance, loving provision. And yet what happens? When a prophet speaks, the people, what did they do? They were ignoring them. They were rejecting them. They were ridiculing them. You know, in the day and age that we live in today, people reject the Bible. Isn't that right? The Bible is unfashionable to have a Bible today or speak about Jesus. Sometimes it's getting unfashionable. And so, Hosea is giving these prophecies and people are giving, he's just rambling away. Yap, yap, yap. Word of God. There's going to be a judgment day. My last question. Are we paying proper respect to the Word of God today? Friends and visitors who are here with us, are you paying proper respect to the Word of God? Do we read it with the intention of learning, growing, and changing? What are we doing with the Word of God? You know, teens, do you love the Word of God? Teenagers, are you memorizing scriptures, teenagers? Or you're memorizing the latest Rihanna songs? Or Michael Jackson songs. The things that will help a teenager stand tall in society is you walk with your God and you have those scriptures in your mind. Brothers and sisters, for those of us, the adults in the church, how's your Bible study? Are you still memorizing scriptures? Is it on your hearts? You know, we normally talk about the whole idea of guarding the gospel and the foundational studies that we have. How is that going? Do we love the Word of God? You know, our goal as a church is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's more because to be transformed into his likeness. So point number one today, what are you chasing? Ask yourself, what am I chasing today? What am I chasing in my life? Secondly, whom are you deceiving? You know, if you feel like my life hasn't been transparent, find a friend who is going to challenge you. Here's something that I say. Sometimes when we're looking for people to sharpen us, we go to the very person who's not going to tell us the truth. That is not a friend. It's like me saying, I've got a problem. I go to the doctor and say, you're fine. No. I want people around me that are going to tell me the truth, even when it hurts. Point number three. What are your idols this morning? What are those idols in your life? Christmas is coming. What are your idols? And point number four, whom do I fear? I pray today that we are going to be a people that we fear God and we have a proper respect for the Word of God. Thanks for listening. And I really pray that this December, we can start changing the very things in our character that we need to. If there's something you need to change, just take one thing away, or maybe it might be two. But let's change something. God bless you all. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I want to thank Tokes for his message today. Guys, we're nearing the end of Hosea. But it's great, the message that God...